Give you a little bit of my background. I live in Dallas, but many, many years ago, I lived up here in Oklahoma City, and I worked for a man named Gene Warr and John Repass, and I lived in the home with John and Helen Crawford for 3 years. And the connections there gave me a firm foundation in my walk with the Lord. So I have a tremendous legacy of people who have lived their lives with me, life on life. I got asked to do purity, which I don't think I had ever thought about doing a workshop on that topic. It wouldn't have been one that was on my list of ones to develop, but God had other plans. So we're going to talk about it. A lot of it, I'm going to make some assumptions that either you know or there are enough verses in here that you can get a grasp on where God's heart is on it. But that the difficult thing is, how do I get it into my life? It's one thing to know it, but how do I live it out in the world that we live in? So it's my goal is not to tell you what you don't know, to remind you of what you probably already know and develop a practical application. How do I put it into my life? Gary Thomas says, what men and women obsess about, fantasize over, and concentrate on will shape what they desire. That's really the bottom line. What we're focused on will change what you do, what you think, and what you say. So our agenda is, what's the biblical basis for purity? Where is our culture today? What are we faced with in that? Why is purity a big deal to God? And what can I do? And one of the things, one of my hobbies is whitewater kayaking. I don't know if you caught any of the kayaking events at the Olympics, but that was pretty fun to watch for me. But one of the things I've learned is that when there is a big rock ahead of me on the river, and my kayak guide has pointed it out that I should be avoiding it, that if I keep looking at it, I will hit the rock every time. Because what you focus on is what you will hit. So when I am kayaking, I need to not look at the rock. I need to look downriver where I want my boat to go, or I'm going to end up on the rock every time. So would one of you read that dictionary definition out loud for me of what the dictionary says purity is?
The condition or quality of being pure, freedom from anything that debases, contaminates, pollutes, etc. The purity of drinking water. Number two, freedom from any admixture or modifying addition. Number three, freedom from guilt or evil, innocence. Four, physical chastity, virginity. Five, freedom from foreign or inappropriate elements. Six, cleanliness or spotlessness as of garments.
So that covers an awful lot. Kind of hits it from multiple angles. So purity encompasses what we think about, what we see or look at, what we say, and what we do. But most of the time, we limit our definition of purity to only whether it applies to sexual immorality or not. But God's definition goes way beyond that. So we want to just make sure we get a whole picture of it. So Psalms 19:14. Is that one somebody has memorized? Wants to do it? Glenda, would you read it?
Sure. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
When it talks about meditation, it doesn't mean that thought that came into your head that was a fleeting thought and that you dismissed as one you didn't want to entertain. It's what are the ones you're entertaining? What are you meditating on? If you were saying them out loud to somebody sitting next to you, would you be embarrassed? Sometimes I'm not embarrassed that God hears my thoughts, and I would be embarrassed if you heard my thoughts. And I need to think of it in terms of a person because I haven't yet grown enough to be embarrassed that I do it to God. Whatever works. What about our speech? And here I took the Amplified version, and I'll go ahead and read this one. I looked it up in a couple of versions, but I really like this. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. Someone else read James 3.
Let no one contain the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
In Colossians 4:6, Jan, would you do that one?
Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
Amy Carmichael said that a glass of sweet water, no matter how jostled or jerked around, will never drip out anything but sweet water. What you say comes from what's in your heart. And it's the idea that if foul language is coming out of your mouth, or coarse language, because not everybody deals with foul language, there's something wrong with what's in the glass to start with. If someone makes me angry and I respond and spout off, which is probably my tendency, it's because there's some dirty water in my heart to start with, because it can only come from there. It spills out from what's in your heart. What about your eyes? Could one of you ladies read that one for me?
The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman.
Typically, we think of eyes as being a problem for the men, and they are probably talking about that at their workshop. But I find that the younger generation, and maybe the older generation now, is very aware of what a man looks like, how he walks. It is becoming a much tougher battle at the younger generation than I think it was when I was young. Some of that has to do with what's on TV, with the culture around us, how they've been raised. But I no longer dismiss that one as a men-only issue. What about actions?
Whatever you do, in order to be, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry.
And make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight.
So what's the goal of our actions?
Glorify God.
Yeah. So it's not just don't do something. It's glorify God. Because it's really hard to not do something. You'll notice a pattern if you're in your quiet times. Watch for a pattern where it says, stop this, start that. Don't do this, do this. And it's because it goes back to the rock. If my kayak instructor focuses on, don't hit the rock, what am I looking at? Yeah. If he focuses on, look down river, oh, now I'm going that direction. So you'll see that pattern here. So where's our culture today? Words don't have the same meaning. Sex is very limited in definition now. It only means the act that leads to a baby. Nothing else counts as sex. So when you're talking to somebody, you need to define words because they may not mean what you think they mean. Oral sex, perfectly acceptable because it's not sex. I mean, that's bottom line. The terminology they use probably doesn't use the term sex in it. And that's considered safe because you can't get pregnant. So what would be the problem with that? Internet pornography. 20 years ago, if someone wanted to indulge in pornography, what did they have to do?
They had to leave their home to go to a store or a place outside the home.
And where were those stores located? Upscale Quail Springs Mall?
Seedy places.
Yeah. And what were your risks?
Being seen by somebody.
Because why else would you be in that area, right? So it was the risk of being caught. And for some of us, the risk of being caught or being accountable is what helps us not do it. So what's the problem with the internet then? What does that introduce?
Privacy hiding.
Privacy hiding. No accountability. Nobody can see what you're doing. How big a problem is it in the church?
Huge.
Our pastoral staff, the church I belong to, we have men who are struggling with addiction to pornography. They're dealing with it and seeing victory. And I'm happy to say I'm at a church where it's not hidden and our pastors can get help. And because they're getting help, other men in our congregation are getting help because they've been open about it. We have a group that works strongly with men who are addicted to pornography and a group that works with their wives to help them deal with it because it is a big problem. Recent number one song, peppy, wonderful melody line. I kissed a girl and I liked it, the taste of her cherry chapstick. I kissed a girl just to try it. I hope my boyfriend doesn't mind. At the time I put that down, it had been number one on the charts for 3 weeks. Boyfriend means the guy I'm sleeping with. Natural conclusion. But the guy I'm sleeping with may not be my boyfriend because of the next one, which is friends with benefits. I'm not really in a serious dating relationship, but I really want to have sex, so let's just have sex. We're not dating. We have no commitment. We're not leading to a boyfriend relationship. It's just a convenient way to have sex. Lack of knowledge of God's standards. It's a generation raised outside the church who doesn't know what God's standards are. In my sister's church, a young lady came to Christ, and she was living with her boyfriend. A year passed, and she stormed into the pastor's office and said, "Why didn't you tell me I wasn't supposed to live with my boyfriend? I did not know, and he is moving out today." The church assumed she knew, and she was living in rebellion. She did not know that's what God wanted. And she wanted to do what God wanted. Don't assume somebody knows what God wants. I love that story. Rainbow parties. 5th to 7th graders. Anybody familiar with that? Group of boys and girls. The girls put on different colored lipstick and perform oral sex on the boys. This is 5th grade. This is what we're being raising the children around. My good friend's father, when her mother passed away, married his stepdaughter that he had raised from the time she was 3 years old. It's legal because he never adopted her. It's considered normal. Are we any different than Corinthians were? No. There's still nothing new under the sun. Do we have excuses? Unfortunately, no. So what are some of the statistics now? Barna did a study in 2003. Percentage of adults who view a certain behavior as morally acceptable. 59% enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone. 60% living with somebody. 42% having sex without being married. 38% pornography. 30% homosexual relationships. Absolutely acceptable. Do you think these statistics would have been the same 30 years ago? 20 years ago? What do you think they'll look like 10 years from now? Yeah.
Scary.
Yeah. Scary. And what's the damage from that? How much harm occurs in the lives of the women? We have a group called Celebrate Recovery. It's a nationwide 12-step program for Christians, biblically based. We have over 800 involved in our church, which is probably one of the largest in the country, if I understand right.
800 in your church that are involved?
Yes. Not all of them belong to our church. Some come from other churches because it's safer to go to a program at another church. Men and women who are dealing with the repercussions of what these statistics are talking about. The damage, the hurts, the hang-ups, and the habits that come out of this. So, question for you. Do you set your standard one level better than the people around you? Or do you follow God's standard? When I lived with John and Helen Crawford, we had ducks in the backyard. We had three white ducks. My job was to clean the duck pond every week. In the summer, on the green grass, the ducks looked pure white. It was such a pretty sight to see them out there. But one of the unusual times we had a bunch of snow, we caught sight of the ducks out on the snow. And the ducks looked yellow around the edges, very, very off-white. Duck on grass looks white. If my standards are just a little better than the people I'm around, looks good, because I'm just comparing them to that. I turn and I look at what God's standard is, and I look at what I'm doing compared to God's standard. It becomes pretty obvious where I'm not measuring up to what God's desire is. So where do you look? So why is purity a big deal to God? He wants us to be like him. He created us in his image. Some of you here I know are moms. People walk up to you and try to figure out which parent the child looks like, right? You watch your child to see if they have the same characteristics. If your daddy was a ball player, does his son like to play ball? We're made in God's image. What does he want? He wants us to look like him. We're his bride. We talk about sometimes the double standard. In fact, a girlfriend was telling me her brother was sleeping with his girlfriend, but highly protective of any man that came near her. Right? How much more a man with his fiancée? Does he want to protect her? Does he want to see her purity remain, not being stolen by someone else? We're Christ's bride. He longs for us to be protected, to be pure, to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. Does someone have 1 Peter 2:11 memorized? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Aliens and strangers. What's that? What's the picture of that?
We're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
aliens to the belief, to our values, and
so when something's alien, it's foreign. We've not been exposed to it before, right? We've not seen it. If it's a stranger, if it's a person who's a stranger, it's someone we don't know. We don't have a relationship with. So I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, as if there's something we don't know about. And we'll still get to what do we do if we've screwed up. So that's coming. Don't forget that. Your life is not your own. This is one of my life verses. It's one of my favorite verses. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I don't deserve anything. All that he gives me is from his grace. He could have just given me mercy and saved me and left me a slave. And he would be well within his rights based on how I offended him with my sin. I owe him everything. So my life is not my own. It's not my choices. I live for him because of that. And so that's another reason. Your body is God's temple. Would someone read that verse for me? 1 Corinthians 6:18.
Immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but an immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
Have you heard someone say, it's okay to do pornography, it doesn't hurt anybody at all? It's my privacy. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It may not hurt somebody else, but it does hurt you. And we don't normally go around breaking our own legs on purpose, right? It's God's will. There's usually a workshop on how to figure out what God's will is, because we really do want to know. Whether we want to obey it or not is another question, but I really do want to know what God wants me to do so I can make a discerning choice on whether I should follow it, because I'm still pretty convinced that I know what's best for my life. But there are a few verses in the Bible that are very, very clear, where it says, it is God's will X. Darn. Where's that nice gray area where I can delude myself into thinking it's okay to do this? So it says what? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Okay, that's a big word. I can ignore that. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, did you have to put that on the end there? Please don't be so specific. I might have to change my life. Another reason it's a big deal to God, to be prepared for God's work. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, how do I be prepared for good works? 2 Timothy. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Mike's talking about the work that Jesus gave the disciples to do, and then to us and what to do. But if I'm not prepared for it, how can I do it? We go to college. We take job training. We pass our CPA exam, our bar exam, our medical exam to prepare for our work. And God says, being a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master prepares us to do his work. He wants the best for us. He's not trying to kill our fun. He's not up there going, that looks like a lot of fun. We need to ban that one too. Right? Very, very practically, my pastor talks about, he's got five kids who are little hooligans and all over the place. And when they want to go outside and play in the backyard, he's fine with that. But if they want to play in traffic on I-35, he's not real fine with that. With sex, God says it's fine in marriage. If you want to do it outside of marriage, it's like playing in the traffic on I-35 during rush hour. And it's not safe for you. It's a bad idea. It's not because I don't think you should have fun. It's not because I think sex is bad. He created it. It's not a surprise to him that it's fun. But he said in these boundaries, it's safe. And one of the things with sex is that when two people have sex, it creates a bond. They're actually doing research on this now and finding out there's some chemical markers and things that are happening in your... And if I take two pieces of paper and I glue them together, I've created a bond. What happens when I try to pull those paper apart? Do I get two completely whole pieces? Some sticks on one side and some sticks on another. Every time someone changes sexual partners, they leave behind a little bit of themselves and they are fractured and fragmented. Christ is able to bring healing in that, but it is the healing of broken pieces being put back together. And it's not what God intended. One thing that I did want to talk about, it's not, we think of sexual immorality only occurring with the singles to some extent or just in adultery. But for women, one of the big areas, even in marriage, is fantasies and dwelling on what you don't have, thinking about somebody else, emotional infidelity, building relationships with a coworker or somebody else of the opposite sex, and sharing things that build an emotional connection. Men will build a physical connection before they'll build an emotional connection. Women will build an emotional connection before they build the physical connection. The physical is an outpouring of the emotional tie that's there. And so it is emotional adultery. It is infidelity. But we don't usually talk about that. And so that's a risk area that you need to watch out for. And they kind of get lost as, well, it's not sex, so it's really not as important. Which is kind of why we talked about in the beginning that it's our speech, our thoughts, what we look at, and then our actions. Because really the actions come out of the other three. The actions don't come independent. The actions are a result of what you've been dwelling on, what you've been looking at, what you've been thinking about. One of the things that's helpful when we're talking to non-believers that are young is talking about the consequences physically of sex without marriage, of the sexually transmitted diseases. 1 in 4 high schoolers has a sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 4. I didn't even know what they were when I was in high school. Sex is putting me first when it's outside marriage. Love is putting the other person first, thinking about them. I have a friend who is a young believer who comes from a promiscuous background, and God has been working slowly on changing her heart. But she still wasn't convinced that she shouldn't have sex without marriage. That was not something that was coming quickly. But she quit having sex outside of marriage because she said, I can't tell if the man I'm dating isn't interested in me or interested in sex. And if I take sex out of the picture, I get an answer. very practical, very down to earth. If we're not having sex, he's only in it for me. If we're having sex, I can't tell. And the last one is when I work with mostly men. I work in technology. So it's probably 10% women, 90% men. But one of the questions I ask the men that I work with when they have their first baby girl is, would you let your daughter date the kind of man you were in high school? Watch their face when they realize now what their behavior was. And instantly the response is, hell no. She isn't dating till she's 30. The same question could be asked, would you let your son date the kind of woman you were in high school? So, given all that, what do I do about it? So what we're talking about here is application. Because that's just a lot of knowledge. And with just knowledge, it doesn't really get you anywhere. So what can I do? We're going to go through a list of practical things. I'm trying to keep it as practical as possible instead of theoretical. There's a little bit of theory in it. And I want a little bit of the time at the end for us to be able to stop and write down one application that we want to take from the workshop. So the first one is anticipate temptation. Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. How do you not make provision? Does that phrase even make sense? Today's vocabulary?
Well, it sounds like any time we don't guard our thoughts or our eyes or any of those things, we're in advance making provision.
Good. That's really good. So if I can anticipate something, I travel for a living. I fly out Monday mornings. I fly home Thursday nights. I'm in a hotel 3 days a week. What's my risk being in a hotel room, out of state, away from anybody who knows me? Every time I turn on the TV, the first thing you hear is, we have adult movies, and they won't show up on your bill with any identifying. It will just say movie. And it repeats over and over again. And the channel, when you turn on the TV, always goes to that starting channel. Nobody could catch me if I decided to watch a porn flick. Nobody would know if I went out somewhere. Nobody would know if I started a relationship with a client or a coworker, because we all stay in the same hotels. What do I do? How could I anticipate and make no provision? What would that look like? When I check in, that's a great one. I could ask them to turn it off. Yeah, you have to ask, but it can be done. What's another thing I could do?
Make yourself accountable to somebody else.
Great. Is somebody going to ask me on Friday, what did you do this week in your hotel room? How do you think that would change what I did? And what if they were more specific? What did you watch on TV in your hotel room? Do you think that would change what I did? You betcha. I'm only going to get caught once or twice having to confess that before I'm going to decide it's just not worth doing that. Accountability is wonderful. And I do have accountability with Cherry. And Cherry does ask me specifically, what did I watch? Because that's a risk area for me, because pornography isn't the only risk for me. And we should get that into a little farther down the line. Another thing is that I can do to anticipate is to figure out what the steps are that get me to the place where I sin. The next one is act dead. The verse here is, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. What's the key thing about dead people?
Dead.
How much do dead people do? Do they respond when a cute chick walks by or a cute guy?
They're dead.
They're dead. Act dead. Silly, but sometimes that helps. I can be dead to this.
Certainly they don't respond.
Right. Yeah. Run away. Don't resist. You notice that the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. It doesn't say, help us resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. When you think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is coming on to him and wants to take him to bed, what's Joseph's response? He runs. He doesn't just stay and discuss it. He doesn't stay and try to convert her. He runs. There are appropriate times to run. This is one of them. Other times, yes, fine. Discussion, resist, great. Sexual immorality, impurity, run. Doesn't say walk. Doesn't say stroll. Run. What are some situations, thinking practically, we would run from, that we would come in contact with?
One thing I was thinking about, just in terms of like, and really that's what you're doing when you disconnect the movies and make no provision, but that's also fleeing. It's not being where those things are. A group of friends wants to go out to a movie. I'm not going there. I just don't go that place. It's staying away from those places where the temptation is going to happen.
That's a good. Because I could turn the movies on in my room and just try to resist temptation, right?
So does that mean you just never can watch movies?
Good question.
I think you should share your solution to that. The DVD player?
I have a DVD player. I have a TV. The TV gets turned on for Antiques Roadshow, Mythbusters on the road. But I use DVDs. Both TV shows and movies, because I know the content. And I actually have, my younger brother is actually a big movie buff, and he knows what my standards are, so he actually screens for me what is appropriate content. I have other believers who will invite me over to watch a movie with them, and what I have found is that for myself, I can't necessarily trust their choices. It may not be a sin issue. It's just that I know me. For instance, one of the problems I have is that if I hear language, let me back up a little bit. I grew up in the military. We moved often. My coping strategy was adopting the vocabulary and accent of wherever I was. And I can mimic any accent. And I do it very quickly. Now picture me going to a movie that is full of filthy language. Guess what happens? Do you know what my speech sounds like the next day? I use the vocabulary that I've been listening to. That's not true of everybody. For me, I cannot watch movies with heavy language content because I will talk like that within the next day. And then I'll be fighting, keeping my language from being coarse and vulgar. I also have trouble keeping my language clean if I have a lack of sleep. When I work more than 80 hours a week, I start cussing at work. Now, I work around men and women who cuss all the time. It's not normally a problem, but I know if I have not slept, it is going to be a problem. I can't always control getting the sleep. Stephanie's in a similar business when there's things going on. But I can ask for prayer when I know I'm in that situation. And I can ask for help and extra accountability. Because normally it's not a problem. As long as I watch what I watch, you know, I'm careful what I watch. But the DVD player, I call it the Lynn Channel. I have Get Smart. I have Hogan's Heroes. I have The Saint and The Avengers. And there are some TV shows I have picked up that I have gotten rid of. And I discovered that some of the old movies are just as risque as movies today. They're not all safe. And I've discovered in books that if I get something with a publication date, 1970 or earlier, generally the sexual content and language content is safe. So I typically don't go buy the next bestseller unless somebody has screened it for me or told me. And occasionally, I have to confess to Cherry that there are three passages in a book that are not appropriate content for me to be reading. Now, the question is, why do I know there's more than one? I was not drawing boundaries well. And so I have a commitment to Cherry that those things get confessed. And she holds me accountable for them. And there are authors where I have recognized that that author, and I am not allowed to read that author. And one of them is one of my very favorite authors. But I noticed a pattern of how my thinking was changing when I read that author, and I wasn't happy with that. I'm not willing. I don't like it enough to have to fight the thinking battles, because it's just hard.
Well, when you do, I mean, it really gets complicated and complex in a family situation, because you have your particular slants, propensities, and then...
So what do you do?
That's right. You want to just throw the whole TV out, but then, you know, they can go somewhere else and watch TV, so... You know, you're teaching, you're trying to train.
Mm-hmm. Somebody have ideas?
The family standards have to be in place. That's all you can do. You have to have joint commitment from everybody. Sometimes it's a trial period. Okay, let's try it for 3 months and see how everybody responds. Lynn's done a really good job of providing good alternatives. She really incorporates it into her budget, is to provide the alternatives so that there are other choices. And she has a really good selection. We love to go to her house. She always has great things to see. But providing really healthy but fun, intriguing opportunities.
And I know I don't have children, but I have nieces and nephews. And, of course, I spoil them rotten being the loving aunt that I am, to the point where the 3-year-old once told her mother, "That's okay, my Aunt Lynn will buy it for me." But I think about, I don't want to personally be the one that introduces them to those things. And I'm very, very careful, even now that the oldest is 17, what I expose her to. She may make choices to expose herself, but I don't want to be the one that sets it up. Not so much on movies. I think I tend to like TV shows better. But Dobson's website has... I have the entire season of Hogan's Heroes. I have the entire series, all 5 seasons of Get Smart. My nieces love Andy Griffith. I love Lucy. I like Perry Mason and Ironsides, Mission Impossible, the old TV show.
I have a question, since we're talking about that, about the younger generation, about your children in your home. And I think it needs to go a step further in that you're training them, here's how my eyes see it, here's how I react to that, here's why we're not going to watch that. You know what I mean? So that you're not just sheltering them.
That's a great...
Saying, you know, I have to be accountable when I go to sleep tonight. I have to be, you know, so that they're learning, obviously, from your standards, you're sharing their... If they don't want to have those same standards when they grow up, that's a personal decision. But to me, we live in a decadent world that's not getting any better. And so if there's some way we could impart why we think we... If we set an example, but not like in a holier than thou. I don't mean that exactly.
But the thought process.
Yes, the thought. And then don't always use them as the example. You shouldn't do this. But if there's girlfriends, you know, if you're a daughter... see how this gets them in trouble, or don't you think she'd be happier if she hadn't seen that, or, you know, I don't know, but it needs to be relevant to a better tomorrow, a more confident young person.
That's a really good, yeah, is that helping them do what we're doing. How do I set a standard? How do I set
them like they were adults? Because they're going to be. And if you treat them that way, then, you know, by saying, we all have to deal with these issues.
Well, and did you notice when I talk about what I can watch, you may be fine with things that I can't watch. They are gray areas because it has to do with how God made you. I don't listen to a lot of the pop music. I'm a musician. And I'm a singer, and I memorize what I listen to in music. So I don't go to the, well, I can give you the words, the songs I listened to when I worked at McDonald's as a junior in high school, and they were playing top 40 hits. Not much of that is really helpful for my thinking patterns. So I can't listen to the music. But I have a friend who is a top 40 DJ. He doesn't hear the words. He only hears the music. It just doesn't faze him. And there's been nothing that indicates that it does. Does he need to have my standard? No. It's based on how God made me. What are my risk areas? And so that's the other thing is, how do you give grace to somebody else to have a different solution to making no provision for the flesh? And so that's teaching them the principles and how, here's what God wants me to do. How do I get there? Which goes right into the next one, which is set boundaries. It's not how near to the edge can I get without falling off, right? Would you be a little nervous if your son is standing 2 inches from the edge of the Grand Canyon? What if your son's 2 versus 17, standing 2 inches from the Grand Canyon? You know, where do you need to be? We tend to think in terms of just the edges. Everything's okay up until I have sex. But if I'm near that edge and a strong wind blows, somebody bumps into me, I forget where I'm at and I step backwards, I still have a disaster. So we've talked a little bit about where my boundaries are, but one of the boundaries is when I started putting this workshop together, we had been watching some old Carol Burnett clips on YouTube with my nieces and going into hysterics because that's one of my favorite shows. And I realized that YouTube is a place that probably wasn't safe for me to be investigating right when I'm starting to do a purity workshop, because when you do a workshop on purity, you set yourself up as a target. There were people praying for me, but I just didn't want to take the risk. Is YouTube bad? No. Am I free to go do it after today? Yes, within the boundaries that we've already established, but I didn't want to take a chance. I think the other one is that I do from an accountability standpoint is that if I step over the line, I have a commitment to confess it within 24 hours. And it's not just to Cherry. I have two other girlfriends who know all the dirt in my life, and I will call down the list until I reach one of them. And I will not give myself an excuse for not making that 24-hour deadline. Because I know if I wait and I hide it, I will continue in it. I will stay in condemnation. I will not turn to Christ for his forgiveness and his grace. So controlling your thoughts. We talked about thoughts lead to actions. So I want you for the next 20 seconds to not think about pink elephants. How are we doing? Were you thinking about pink elephants until you read that or heard me say it? How do you not think about pink elephants? You replace the thoughts with blue elephants. Stop. If you're going to stop something, you have to start something else. You have to replace it. If I need to stop thinking about fantasies, what can I do?
What you said, replace it with something else that the Lord would want you to think about, meditate on Him or His Word or something.
Great. And what's one of the key techniques the navigators talk about? Scripture memory. Yeah. When I think of what's in my mind, if you'll picture a bookshelf with nothing on the ends, and I've got a stack of books in there that are pretty much thought patterns. If I memorize a scripture, it's as if I take a book and I stick it in the middle of that bookshelf. And if I stick three or four books in the middle of the bookshelf, what's happening on the ends? The books are falling off. If I want to change my thought patterns, I've got to replace them. And the best thing I personally know of to replace them with is God's Word. So when I get in trouble, and I've read three passages I shouldn't, what do? I spend twice the normal amount of time on my scripture review and memory. Not as penance or as punishment, but because I know what it'll do is push those thoughts out.
Sometimes feel like that, though? Then it's a benefit?
It might have once. It doesn't seem to now. Actually, it feels more like grabbing onto a life preserver. I have some emergency verses. You need one emergency verse that you can call to mind anytime you are hit with not just a single thought out of somewhere, but where the thoughts keep coming. I call them bombarding thoughts. They just keep coming. You need an emergency verse that you grab and can quote out loud, because sometimes just doing it in my head is not enough. So Philippians 8 tells us what to think about, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute. If any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take thoughts captive. We are not helpless against thoughts. We have the ability to take them captive. The only way to kill a bad habit is to starve it to death. So you're controlling your thoughts and changing the thought patterns. I kind of went into changing your thought patterns there first, that transforming your mind, what you're thinking about. And then controlling is taking them captive. No secrets. Is there someone in your life that knows all your dirt? Because for a long time, I couldn't say that. And there's tremendous freedom in someone knowing all my dirt. Because what happens, you find this often with women, there are things that they will not tell you that they think they are the only one that has ever experienced that or done that or thought that. my girlfriend was sexually abused as a child. If you asked her, she would tell you that she had been promiscuous since she was 4. I can see your expressions. Was that true? She thought that for years because she never told anybody about the abuse. When she finally did, she got the responses from us going, that's a lie, and it's from Satan. It's from the pit of hell. 4-year-olds cannot be sexually promiscuous. That's somebody else's fault. And the healing began. And that was in something that wasn't her fault, right? What about when you went too far and you never told anybody? Every time you start to try to walk with God, that will come up again. How could you think? We heard Mike last night talk about, are you depending on the promises you make to God or the promises God made to you? When I think about hiding sin, I'm constantly making promises to God that I'm going to quit doing it. I'm not depending on Him. But that's holding me in bondage because it's not come out to the light. And we hit that a little further on, just that when we don't confess our sins, Hebrews talks about confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. You have somebody on your side helping you. And there still is no new sin under the sun. There is nothing anybody's done that hasn't been done before by many people multiple times. But while it's hidden, you'll still be convinced you're the only one. We're just about running out of time. So accountability, we've talked a little bit about that. 2 are better than 1. Perseverance, I love Proverbs 24:16. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Note that it says he falls. Falling is not unusual. What's unusual? He keeps getting up. I don't know about you, but I qualify on that fall 7 times plus. It's the getting up that makes you a wise man. Go to battle. Get serious and don't play games. You've seen maybe on some of the t-shirts that says, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. If you want purity in your life, it is a battle. You can't dabble at it. You can't play games with it. They wage war against your soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to scare you? No, seeking to devour you. And then forgiveness. The phrase that I've learned is repent, return, and rely. Repent of the sin, return to God, and rely on Him for the strength to not do it again. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of requesting may come from the Lord. The verses on rely, Galatians 3:3, New Living, has a lovely translation. It says, how foolish can you be? And I think my version, I don't know, is have you lost your senses? Are you nuts? You started your Christian life in the Spirit. So why are you trying to become perfect through your own human efforts? Are you nuts? And in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. How far can I walk from the North Pole till I'm not walking south anymore? And then what direction am I walking? Can we measure that distance? How far can I walk east before I'm walking west? You never get to changing direction. God says as far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south. It's a measurable distance. As far as the east is from the west, I removed your sins from you. unmeasurable distance. And would you just take a minute or two, and we'll cut into our break a little bit, and just write down one thing you can do this week. My friends taught me to call them baby steps. I'm not going to solve my problem. I'm just going to take a baby step in the right direction. One thing I can do this week, and then ask somebody to hold you accountable to do it. And then let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that not only are you holy, but that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness, that you equip us to be like you, that we're made in your image, and that we are not in this battle by ourselves, that we depend on you. And I love what Mike said last night, that we depend on your promises, not on the promises we make. Father, help us this week to do one thing different, that we might walk in freedom and in light. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.